verse 12, and we see in this this passage that what has happened, that Solomon has dedicated the temple, that he has prayed to the Lord that he would bless it, that his presence would be upon it, that he would honor the prayers given from that place and the prayers directed towards the temple. And we see in the first part of 2 Chronicles how that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and so that the priests could not even enter because of the glory of the Lord there. And they offered many sacrifices, and it was a great day, a great time for God's people. And then we see in verse 12 that the Lord appears to Solomon and speaks with him. It says, verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the principles that it gives, the promises that it contains. Lord, that we know that you are one that we can always trust, that will always keep your word. And we just pray that you would help us to appreciate this truth, that we would take it to heart. We pray for our land, for our nation. Lord, that you would heal it. Lord, that you would bless, and that we would see people saved, lives changed through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And it is something that as we look at our land today and at this time, that we realize that our land is in need of healing. We think of it in terms physically of how we very much need the rain for the crops to grow. That we're praying for it. We anytime we see a bit of clouds coming, we're hoping that it's going to build up and be something. I know it was a bit of a blessing. We got about a tenth of rain on Wednesday night. It just kind of came through, but then it was really spotty. It seemed that that there was other places that hardly got anything at all. And there was clouds last night, and I was sure hoping I'd be awakened by rain in the middle of the night. But I went out in the morning, and it wasn't anything. But we realize that that in a farming community that we're absolutely dependent upon God for that, and that's why we pray unto Him, that we want Him to bless the work of our hands, and we want to see Him do that, because it is a blessing when we have the right amount of rain, we get good crops, and the Lord blesses in that way. But we recognize also not only does our land need healing, does need rain physically, but we understand in the same sense our land needs healing spiritually. That we realize that in our nation as a whole, and in our area in particular, that there isn't as much as it has been in times past, where God and His Word were central to people's lives. That you go through this area and through most of the prairies, and you can see church building after church building that was once rang with the voices of God's people. How that so many are silent, or they're converted into sheds or whatever it might be. You see that it is something that. That even on a Sunday, that so often that things don't change. That it isn't that everyone's coming to church. That so many people have so many other things that they do instead. We think of so many people that we might know that don't go to church, that haven't gone to church, that would never want to go to church. That. God and His Word have no place in their lives, and we see the consequences of that. and we pray for them. We desire to see that people get saved. We want to see God work in our area, in our nation. It is something that we realize that when any people turns against the Lord, forgets the Lord, that there can be horrible consequences. It can be far-reaching, and we want it for our sakes, for the sake of generations to come, that we would see God work. That we read different accounts through history of times that the Lord has blessed. That we think of the Welsh revivals and other things where there was a great moving amongst the people of God and amongst the lost as well, that people are getting saved, that people are getting serious with God, and their lives are being changed for the better. We even think in recent history, and some of you were around at that time of the revival that was in Saskatoon in the early 70s, and how the influence that had even on this area, and how much happened because of that. And yet that was close to 40 years ago now, and it'd be something that we would not just want to think, well, that happened then and it could never happen again. It is something that we would desire to have. And we think of it that just as physically, that when it's dry here, that if a rain came, we're happy with whatever we get, even a little shower, but to get just a downpour, that where it's just a 2 or 3 day rain, that it would be something that I think when it started dumping like that even though we get totally soaked, we just want to kind of stand in it and just enjoy it coming down and just praise the Lord for it as it comes. And it's the same thought that we have spiritually, that the idea of an outpouring of a spirit, that we see the Lord work in bits and pieces in people's lives. We see people making good decisions and wanting to serve the Lord. But the fact to have a real downpour, something that we could see that clearly it is of the Lord, that it isn't any workings of us that have brought it about, but that it's God doing that, that's something that we would desire to have. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verse 3, the Lord says, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And it is speaking, of course, to the children of Israel, but it is something that we would desire for ourselves as well, to see that. We see in Zechariah 12, verse 10, or it speaks of how that he promises and prophesies that he would pour upon the house of Israel the spirit of grace and of supplications. And the thought in the end times of how that they would look upon him that they had pierced, and they would mourn for him, that they would realize their sin, they would turn to God. And we see that thought of the spirit of prayer, of grace and of supplications, that is something that we would desire that the Lord would pour out upon us, that we seek to pray, but we realize that we don't even know how to pray, that we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to pray, and to see Him enable us in that way, that God's people would begin to pray and be used of the Lord in that way. That is what we desire, and it's not not for ourselves, not even so that our church could grow, but that there would be a movement, that we would see that many people would come to Christ, that the nation itself, its direction would be changed forever by the Lord working amongst His people. In Ezekiel 34, verse 26, it says, "I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing, and I'll cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." And that is what we would want to see, that the Lord would open up the windows of heaven, that He would pour out a blessing that we would not be able to receive, that we would see God work amongst us, and that there would be no no confusion, no question that it is the workings of God, that even someone that's not a Christian would say, well, something's happening and we don't know what it is, but that this God that they serve, that He must be doing something among them. And so it is something we desire, that we desire to see God work. We desire to see really a downpour of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, seeing people saved, lives changed forever, families strengthened. And we think, well, how does it happen? And how can I make it happen? We realize that the Lord has to work, that it isn't our kind of trying to make it work up or anything like that. But yet, we realize that there is a part that we have to play. And we don't want to have a fatalistic attitude that God isn't interested in working in the lives of people, that God could never send a revival anymore, because He is the same God that He has always been. And He desires to see people saved, and He desires God's people to be used for Him in that endeavor. And so we see in this passage here that it's given. And verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That as we look at chapter number 6, we see in many different things that Solomon asked the Lord that if these things happened, if they were taken captive, if they turned away from the Lord, that if they returned to the Lord, if they asked the Lord to forgive them and they prayed towards the temple, that the Lord would hear their prayer. And so the Lord is saying that not only with the sense of being rain or locusts or pestilence, because we understand that those things happen or don't happen based upon the blessing of God. And if God's people are serving Him, if God's people are seeking the Lord, that the Lord does bless and gives His blessings to His people. And we want to understand that this, even though we look at the interpretation specifically of what He's talking about, we understand that the application can be very broad, and we want to apply it in that way to a spiritual sense of the healing that we need for our land spiritually. And this is a promise that we have. And we understand with God's promises that we know that what He has promised, He is able also to perform. That He doesn't make a claim. He doesn't say that He's going to do something and then we go and trying to do it and it doesn't work out. We know that we can count upon the Word of God, absolutely. But we also see that with so many of the promises of God, that they are conditional. And we see that with this one, that it's the way that it's phrased, that it begins with, if my people, if they do these things, then I will do this. And so often, sometimes when we study the Scriptures, we see a promise, we try to claim it, but then we have to always look, well, is there something that I need to do in order to claim it? That's something that I have to accept, something that the Lord wants me to do, and then He will bless. Because the Lord wants to bless us, and so often it's because there's steps that we haven't taken, and so that we're not at a point that He can bless us in that way. And so we want to look at this, and we want to realize that the Lord desires to hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. And so often with anything that we're lacking in the Christian life, we have not because we ask not, or we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. That so often we have kind of a very small view of what we want the Lord to accomplish. Sometimes we pray just so He'll kind of solve the problem as it affects us. But we know that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. That sometimes He wants to do something far bigger than what we ever imagined to happen. And that we should learn in some ways to not limit God in what we want Him to do, but that we we seek Him and see what He can do as we pray unto Him. And so we see in this verse how it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That we see the first phrase says, "If my people, which are called by my name," that we understand that originally this was spoken of by the children of Israel, Israel meaning prince with God, that we understand that they were called by the name of the Lord, they were God's people. But yet we also understand that we can apply it to us as well, because we are God's people. We have not replaced Israel in any sense, but we understand that we are called by His name, that we are referred to as Christians, as little Christ, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus. And we see what it says there, "If my people, which are called by my name," that we sometimes think that, well, those that are lost, that they have to start to understand the truth, they have to get saved for things to happen. But the Lord wants us to see that judgment begins at the house of God, that He wants us to seek Him. And as we seek Him and as we draw close to Him, that then that's what can make the difference to the lost world around us. Because He works through the lost, or to the lost, through His people. And we have to be used of Him. And we see, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves," that that's what the Lord desires of us, that we, as God's people, would live humble lives, that we would learn to honor Him. So often in our lives we're so infused with our own importance, what we want to get done, what we want to accomplish in our lives. We want to get noticed. We demand our own way. And sometimes when we don't get our way, we get frustrated with the Lord and even stop praying in some ways. But we realize that we have to humble ourselves when we come before the Lord, because He is the one that is in charge. We are not. And that we need to bow before Him, that we need to reverence Him and worship Him in everything that we do. And so we see that we are to humble ourselves, and that's how the Lord responds, because we understand that anyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord, that it is an affront to Him. And so one that is proud and hearty will not hear their prayer, but one that is humble, that He responds. We see this in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And that's the thought, that we might humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We realize that He gives grace to the humble. That grace is exactly what we need. The outpouring of God's grace to us in our daily lives. That in places where sin abounds, that grace might much more abound. That we would see that happen. That we would desire for it to happen. And it begins as we humble ourselves. We see in Isaiah 57, verse 15, if you'd turn there with me. Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And that is what we understand, that the Lord desires us to have a contrite, a humble spirit, that we're broken before Him, that we're bowing in reverence unto Him, that we're not trying to declare our own importance or our own righteousness, but that we submit ourselves to Him and to His righteousness and seek to glorify Him in all that we do. So first is we as God's people, if we humble ourselves, and then as we pray, that prayer is something that is really the easiest thing to neglect in our Christian life, because it's not something that's really noticed, that our time with the Lord, that really only Him and us individually know how good we are in our prayer life and how well we're doing. And prayer is essentially our communion with God, that it is not just to get what our want, that our prayers should never, so often that they constitute basically of forgive me and gimme, that's usually the extent of it. And we need to have our prayers to be more than that, that we're seeking the Lord, we're seeking to commune with Him, that He is our Father, and that we are His children, and that we want to talk with Him, that we want to pour out our hearts to Him, knowing that He is interested, that He is not one that's just going to kind of tune out and sort of, when we get to something important, then he'll start listening again. He's willing to hear everything that we have to say. And that we pray, that we seek the Lord. We know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what our prayers need to be, that they're fervent, that they're continuous, that we continue to pray throughout our lives. We're to pray without ceasing, that it isn't just when we're in the midst of trouble. If we learn to pray before the trouble comes, we save ourselves so much grief. And that we are to seek the Lord in that way, that we're to continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, as it says in Colossians 4, verse 2, that as God's people that we would seek Him in prayer. And it says, the third phrase, seek my face, that, and that is the thought of prayer, that so often we're concerned with getting what we want out of prayer, that it's kind of in many ways a drive-through mentality that we have, that we pull up to the Lord in prayer and we say, well, I need grace and patience, and I need You to help me get over this problem I have, and in Jesus' name, amen. And we expect it right away, and if it doesn't come, then we're upset. But the fact is that the whole point of prayer is to seek the face of the Lord, to seek to have a relationship with Him. That as we pray and we have needs, that the Lord wants to give them to us, He wants to bless us. But the fact is, He's our Father. He wants to have a relationship with us. And He knows the closer we come to Him, that it's going to change our lives for the better, the more we'll become like Him. And that we would seek His face, that we would seek to be close unto Him, that we would seek, sometimes we're so concerned with telling Him what we want and what we need, and the fact is He already knows that before we ask. And in many ways, that the time that we take, if we could learn that it's a time that we need to get to know Him as well, that we need to draw close unto Him, we need to see who He is. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That we pursue after Him, that we're persistent, that we don't be satisfied with just a small time of prayer each day, but that is our purpose, our goal, that we don't quit until we see the face of God. We read in Psalm chapter 63, it says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. And that thought that we desire to see Him, we're seeking not just what He can give us, we're seeking God Himself. And we see verse 8 of that same passage, it says, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. That we are pursuing God, that we are not satisfied until we reach Him, that we seek Him and find Him, and we know that we will find Him if we search for Him with all of our heart, as it speaks of in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And that we desire that we would know God face to face, that we would be changed by it, that we think of Moses, how he saw God and his face shone afterwards, that that we could have the same change in our own lives because of that. And we realize that as we see God, as we see the holiness of God, who He is, that really we get a better understanding of who we are in light of Him. We think of Isaiah when he saw the vision of the Lord in the temple, how he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that is the thought that we have, and the last phrase it has, where "seek my face and turn from my wicked way," that there is a progression that we have, that as we seek the face of God, that as He reveals to us our failings, our shortcomings, that we would confess them and forsake them so we might draw close to God, that we would turn from our wicked ways, that we would be changed as a result of that. And that is the whole idea of prayer. It's not just to change our circumstances, change our surroundings, so that everything works. So often it is what God is desiring is to change us so that whatever our circumstances might be, that we would honor and glorify God through them, and that we'd be used of Him even in difficult times. And we want to have that understanding, and that when it says to turn from our wicked way, that it is true repentance, and that we are seeking the Lord completely and absolutely, that we would turn unto Him and with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and if there's anything in our hearts that would get in the way of Him using us, of Him blessing us, that we would be willing to give that up. That we see in Isaiah 59 where the Lord says that His hand is not short and that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from you and your God, that He will not hear. And we realize that as God's people, that we're serving the Lord, that we seek to do what is right. And sometimes we can think, well, I must be on the right track. I'm really not that bad compared to kind of everyone else. But the fact is there's sins of the heart, things that we have been oblivious to or don't want to look at, but the Lord wants us to deal with them. He wants to get them out of the way. And the reason is because as we see that as we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked way, then He will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. That is what we want to have happen. And a way you could picture this that I've sometimes thought that there is kind of, and of course this is not the way it is, but it's the way I picture it, that there is a machine in heaven that is set up, and it has these four sensors. And once all the sensors are reached, that then the blessings are outpoured, that the Lord will heal His land. And you think of that if my people pray, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, that so many times through history that there can be times and difficult situations where the Lord's people might humble themselves and the first sensor is illuminated, and then they begin to pray, and the second one is illuminated, and then they seek His face, and so the third one begins to be illuminated, but then it gets to the fourth one, that they turn from their wicked way, that so often there can be some sticking point where it's like, well, I don't want to give that up, or I'm not ready to take that step, I'm not ready to give the Lord every part of my life, that then the person stops seeking the face of God, because when they do that, they don't like what they find, and so they start to turn back. So then the other one is no longer illuminated. They stop praying, and then they become proud and self-righteous, and they think, "Well, there's nothing wrong. I'm doing okay," and of course nothing changes. But that's what we wanna make sure, that every switch is flipped. That as we get to this point, that we see at this time at the end, that because that is what we want. We realize that is what our land, what our nation needs, to have God hear from heaven, to forgive the sin of our nation, and that He would heal our land, that people would be saved. The thought that when we mean business with God, that God will do business with us, that It is not something that he wants to withhold a blessing, that he is a miser when it comes to outpouring his spirit or anything like that. But he wants to make sure that we're serious with him, that we really want to serve him with all of our heart and all of our soul, that we want to see the Lord make a difference. And sometimes I remember a pastor's wife in the church in BC that she had married her husband. She was a Christian, and he was a lost man, and he was a drunk and not a very good man to live with, and she prayed that he would get saved, and he got saved, and then the Lord called him to be a pastor, and she was upset with that for many years because she just wanted him saved so he wouldn't be so mean to her and things, and she didn't want anything to do with the ministry, and it took her many years before she finally surrendered to that. But that's sometimes what will happen, is that we pray and we desire to see things happen, and it's only we're thinking small, we're thinking just, well, I want this to happen just so my problem here can be solved. But the Lord, His workings are amongst so many people simultaneously that He wants us to see the big picture. He wants us to see that we're concerned not simply even with starting a church here, but as it says that we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we see God work, that we see young people called into His work, that become missionaries and go to foreign fields and share the gospel with those that have never heard, that we want to see the Lord make that happen in our nation. And so it is something that we realize as we look at this passage, that we understand the principles of this promise, that we would fulfill what He says of us so that He can fulfill the rest of His promise, that as we humble ourselves and pray and we seek His face and turn from our wicked way, that He would hear from heaven. We think of Samuel when he was speaking to the people after the ark of God had been returned, trying to get them to come back to the Lord, and they were repenting and they were seeking the Lord, and the Philistines heard that they were there, and they decided to come and attack them. And of course the people were defenseless, they weren't prepared for battle, and they asked Samuel to pray for them, and we read that it says, and Samuel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and how that the Lord Himself came and fought against the Philistines themselves, that they didn't need to worry about being ready for battle because the Lord fought for Israel. And to see that ourselves, where we cry unto the Lord, where we see the situation that our nation is in, that we're not satisfied with it, that we don't get the mindset, well, I'm just going to kind of try to hang on until the Lord comes, until I pass from this life, there's nothing that can be done, but that we say, Lord, well, we need something to happen. We need things to be changed. We need you to work amongst your people. We need you to work amongst the lost so that people can be saved, so that our nation does not continue in the path that it's heading down. And it is what the Lord desires, and it is as we persist at it, that we pray, that we seek Him with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, and that we're willing to do whatever we have to see God work. And He can work in this day and hour, and He will work if we but seek Him. And so may the Lord help us to make that commitment, that we would pray that the Lord would work, that we would pray for revival, that we would see it in our day, that we would not think that it was for such a time long ago and it shall not ever be for today, but that we could see for certain that God could work, and that we pray to that end and pray until we see it happens. That sometimes it may take many years. I know I was listening to a message by Bill McLeod, the pastor that was there at Ebenezer Baptist Church when the revival began, and he spoke of how He got the people to start praying, and it was 2 or 3 years of praying before it finally happened. But that's what it took, and that's what we should desire, that however long it might take, that as a group and as individuals, that we would pray for that, that we could see that. Because it is something that, just the thought, something that we could, we can kind of reminisce, and we can kind of look back and read the stories of what happened and think of what great things the Lord has done for those in the past, but we want to be able to see what great things the Lord has done for us today, that we would behold that and be blessed by that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We pray for revival for our nation, for this area, that we would see you work. Lord, help us that we would have the big picture, that we would not be so distracted by all the busyness of life, but that we would just earnestly desire to be used of you and to see you work in a mighty way amongst us. We just pray you would enable us this day and this week, Lord, and just that you would work, and that we would see your glory and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and turn to hymn number 306. Hymn 306, and we're saying, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Hymn 306. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall say, Christ only always living in me. Amen. Brother John, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity in this free country to gather together and to come and worship you with one another. Be with us now as we part, and be with us throughout this week. We pray for the gifts and the many things the blessings that we enjoy, and thank you for each other. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you.